This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We're going to watch a clip from Forrest Gump the movie. Forrest Gump is basically this person who had an amazing life. Fictitious person. But the film is that he had an amazing life. And most of the film takes place with him on a bench talking to a complete stranger and telling that person about his life. And us as the audience get to see the actual things he's talking about played out. And we join the film where he's talking to this person about a time when he was a boy and how fast he could run. And I just want us to watch this bit because it just nicely demonstrates the what's going to come. Run, Forrest, run. One word from his friend. And he bolted, no looking back. He progressed at a pace at which he'd never progressed before. It was just one word she spoke to him. She told him run. But he had braces on. So how could he? How could he make the progress necessary in this situation, which called for him to run pretty fast as he was being hotly pursued by an enemy when he was still wearing the braces? How could he? Run. One word. But in this one word was so much. Not just in the word, but the source of the word was all important. The word came from a friend who had faith in his ability to run despite being seemingly physically unable to. A friend who had faith not only in his ability to run but to outrun the enemy. The word came from a friend who knew that the braces no longer belonged to him. If he was going to make the progress necessary, he couldn't run like he used to. Hampered. He had to throw off everything. Everything which hindered. Everything had to go. And as he heard the word run shouted to him, faith was imparted into his heart. And he began to run. And he realized the reality that these braces were no longer part of him. Before he looked down, these braces had shattered and he ran free of them. Jesus, our friend, has a word for us this morning. A word which by which faith will be imparted into our hearts and by which we will make progress as we were born to. As we were born again to. Before we get to his word of encouragement to us, let's just remind ourselves of what we were born again for. First and foremost, we were born again for relationship. You see, Jesus himself was the last word spoken to humanity by the Father. And this is what the Father spoke in Jesus' manifestation. I love you! I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Son, who is the exact representation of the Father, shows us our Father is the infinitely personal God. He's the infinitely personal God. He says, if I can say this rightly, I wasn't content without you. We know he's content, but I wasn't content without you. I was not content to maintain distance between us, which is why we're all huddled together. There is no safety or security in creating or maintaining distance. I wanted you. He wanted to know you. He wanted to know me. Yes, God knew us all anyway and numbered every hair on our heads, but there is a deeper knowing between persons that comes only through intimate relationship. We know that's true because there will be some who he'll turn round to, who prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, and who did exploits in his name. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You knew my name well enough, but you never knew me. The demons know my name and shudder. We know it's true from the story of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. That story doesn't just show us the primacy of his word, but the importance of positioning yourself to fellowship with Jesus. Sat at his feet, listening to him. Sign and wonder must follow those who believe. They must follow us. It's a non-negotiable. But it must also flow from fellowship with him. For lawlessness is simply this, the absence of love. That's lawlessness as defined by Jesus. And love is expressed in relationship with him and with one another. And that's what we'll be majoring on this morning, the with one another. He wanted to have us as his own so that he could be ours and we could be his. He wanted to reconcile all people to himself because there are plenty of rooms in his house. It's just what he's like. That's the God who has everything, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, I will leave the riches of glory. I will leave paradise. I will become a part of my own creation because I want you. He didn't need us. He wanted us. For us, he took on human form. For us, he paid the price for sin. We sang about the price this morning. With his own sinless life, the life of the divine for the life of the sinner. There was evidently no price too high for you and me. The extravagance of his love is seen in the extravagance of the price paid. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not together with him freely give us all things? There's a song by Graham Kendrick and a lyric in the verse that goes, every stripe upon your battered back, every thorn that pierced your brow, every nail drove deep through guiltless hands, said that your love knows no end. His love knows no end. His love for you knows no end. His love for me knows no end. His love for us knows no end. We were born again for relationship, to be loved and to love in turn. He came closer than a brother to make it happen. What else were we born again for? This is before we get to his word of encouragement. You and I were born again to bear fruit. Specifically, we were born again to bring others into the kingdom. Pat talked to this morning about the evangelism. We were born again to bring others into the kingdom, to reconcile others to the love of this Father they don't yet know, who has loved them with that same love since before the foundation of the world. We were born again to actually be a part of people being saved daily. Not to talk about people being saved daily, to be a part of people being saved daily. This word is not coming to condemn this morning. This word is coming so we may take the gift of repentance, turn from and turn toward. His grace is sufficient. We were born again to heal the sick, to actually heal the sick, not to talk about healing the sick. We were born again to raise the dead, to do greater works. I heard Bill Johnson say this recently. My life owes Jesus miracles. Our lives owe Jesus miracles. How can we say that? We are debtors. It's Romans. We are debtors. We are indebted to him. Not to the flesh to live according to it, but to live according to the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When we truly glimpse the price paid, we realize this. He's owed nothing less than us actually using what he gives us to bring about everything that he promised. He's owed nothing less than us actually using what he gives us to bring about everything that he promised. If we are not functioning in a life of miracles, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It's not to condemn. His grace is sufficient. He's got the gift of repentance for us this morning. Something is wrong, though, if we're not functioning in these things. It's time for us to realize that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life partakes of the divine nature, where the miraculous is not only possible, it actually happens. It could be said, but what about the times we've prayed and not seen things happen? I am not insensitive to that. I've also experienced that. But I've also prayed and things have happened. We cannot be taught truth by our experience, although the fact that we have experienced something can be true. We cannot be taught truth by our experience, though the fact that we have experienced something can be true. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God sheds light on my experience, not the other way around. So here's what I've determined, and I pray we determine. If I've not yet seen something about which thing I know is truth is that I can and should see it, it's been made available to me, then there is a further degree of glory to be realized, which he is all for us realizing. He is true, and his word is true. I've determined, let us press on and press in and get this thing working then. Trevor Puddifat stood up the other week and he talked about a story that him and Matthew were having a conversation. He was asked to describe the church and he said, it's like a Cadillac. Looks great, but doesn't go anywhere. You could take offense to that, or you could say, to quote Tony Ling, sometimes all the car needs is a little oil. A little oil. And that's exactly what the Lord promised us. A fresh outpouring of the Spirit. Revival, in a word. We're getting toward his word of encouragement. Although I trust this is encouraging as well. Matthew has been speaking to us about cultivating the new creation. If I can summarize that as what we do with what we have been given. What we do with what we have been given. Which is what Chris was also echoing last week. This co-laboring, this cooperating with God, where we do what he's given us to do and he adds what we cannot do. Charlotte and I are buying a new house. It is a really good sized garden, because cultivating the new creation came from the Genesis imagery, the garden. It has a really good sized garden, but it's very overgrown. It needs a good mow and a few other things. Isabel has seen that garden. She started drawing pictures of it, but not as it currently is. She's drawing pictures of a swing set, a trampoline, all sorts. This is going to cost us more than just the house, isn't it? She's drawing pictures of a playhouse. She's seeing what we could do with what we will ultimately have. Funny that the property is currently owned by an adult and the garden has been left to grow wild, but a little child sees all that the garden could ultimately be. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Cultivating the new creation, or what we do with what we have. What we do with what we have. Paul followed this up the other week about cultivating, and he likened it to walking. To doing what the word says. Lest we forget, if we just listen to the word, we are deceived. If we just listen, we are deceived. That's why if anybody's listening to this on a podcast, that's fantastic. But your job doesn't stop there. Don't just listen to it, please. That doesn't come to condemn. That comes to enlighten us so that we may take advantage of the gift of grace, of his gift of repentance, so that we may pull ourselves together, as Chris put it. You see, he's redemptive in everything he does. He gives more grace. The disciples merely listened to Jesus' word in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word was watch. Watch. They didn't do it. They fell asleep. Jesus came back to them, and you know what he did when he found them sleeping? I'll tell you what he didn't do first. He didn't say, to him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So therefore, because I told you to watch and you didn't, forget it. I'm moving on. I'm going to get some new disciples. No. He said, watch and pray. They fell asleep a second time and a third time. How many times are you going to allow them to sleep, Jesus, before you give up on them? They know what to do and are not doing it. That's sin. How many times are you going to forgive that reproach? Or just 70 times 77? You see, my grace is sufficient. I'm no hired hand. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't leave his sheep behind. He says, I don't give up on my children. The good work I began on you, I will carry on to completion. This is the word of encouragement our friend Jesus speaks to us today. Revival is coming. The Lord says, I have faith in the sufficiency of the gift of the Holy Spirit I have given to you in order to do everything I tell you to, and this is what I tell you to do. Walk, make progress, bolt without looking back in love. Let me read you a scripture. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As dearly loved children, walk. As you now are, walk. To walk is a verb. It's a doing word. This is his word of encouragement. Do who you are. Walk in love. You know, when we walk in the natural, using our legs, we make progress from one step to the next, to the next, to the next. We make progress. It can be seen. Another way of putting what the Lord is saying then is make progress in love step by step. How do we do that? Jesus said, here's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it also says in 1 John 4:20, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So although love God is number one, love your neighbor is number two, if we're not doing number two, we're not really doing number one. So one of the main ways we walk in love is by loving one another. Because doing that is an authentic mark of our love for him, which is his first commandment. Jen touched upon this the other week when she read out a couple of one another scriptures. Walk in love by loving one another. Therein is unity. Therein is revival. Now we're going to get practical. And I'm going to go through some things which walking in love isn't. If we only ever speak to each other on a Sunday or at a meeting, one of our meetings, that's not walking in love. If we only ever speak about the business of church, that's not walking in love. I know some people who recently left the church, not ours, and they have not heard from one of the people at that church since they did. Something is wrong with that. What is wrong there? Could be religious ceremony, religious gathering, because it's what we do. Not because it's truly about our love for Jesus, bearing in mind the mark of that will be our love for one another. And they've not heard from anybody there. Religious attendance. No matter how high one jumps or how loud the music is played. Jumping up and down to loud music does not make us charismatic. Although I have zero problem with jumping up and down to loud music. What makes us charismatic is walking in love toward one another. That's the most dynamic thing you'll ever see in this world. That's dynamic. That's charismatic. Walking in love. What else is wrong with that? Neglecting your own body. because the church is his body. When you neglect your own body, you can face all kinds of issues with it. So if we do that, we can't be confused as to the source of our issue when things go wrong. Bryn's word to us on consecration that we watched, obviously as a recording way back when, was we must face reality. If we sweep the realities of our body under the rug, because it's easier not to face them, when the rug gets pulled out, we'll get a bit of a shock. Physical exercise profits the physical body. I spoke to Chris. I was wondering if he could come and share something at this point, but he's obviously away this weekend. But I said to him, how often, how frequent, and not that frequency is the entirely determinative factor, but how frequent should you run, if you like, if it's going to do you any good? He said, 3 times a week and upwards. In the same way, the church, his body, the spiritual joints, and let's call that friendship, so people know what we're on about, require exercising. Gathering together at a meeting, although of blessing and benefit, and I'll come on to that in a minute, is never sufficient for strengthening relationship alone. That alone is not sufficient for strengthening relationship. God's promise to us about our corporately functioning by the Spirit was, I command my blessing where you dwell together in unity. It's not merely unity to be physically gathered together in one place. You can go to a rock concert and have a not too dissimilar experience to what we have on a Sunday, for example, jumping up and down, but be surrounded by total strangers. But just as he came near to be known and to know us in turn, so he tells us to love each other likewise. Let yourself be known and get to know your brothers and sisters in turn. Paul said, I'm an open book read of all men. Lord, save us from ever getting to the point where we feel like we're meeting with total strangers week in, week out. That's love waxing cold. And Jesus warned us about that. So let's walk in love. If you want a solid example from real life, Bilade came up to me the other week, said, you're one of my closest friends. I feel like you're one of my closest friends. I was really blessed by that, and I felt likewise. And I've talked to him about this, and he said, I can share it. He said, but you know, it's taken about 4 years to get there. You just think that ought not to be the case. And you don't start wrestling as to why. You don't start seeking to ascribe fault. You know, was it me? Was it you? For that issue, you just repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, that's not your church. If we want some biblical precedent for that, how about, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? How have you not known me? Jesus got exasperated by Philip's question because Jesus had let them see him, the exact representation of, as the Father. As he truly is. We can't get exasperated if we don't allow people to see us. It's an absolute must for us to come together as we do, to worship him, to break bread together, to be instructed in the word. This is vital this morning. It's vital in our midweek meetings. All of those meetings are vital. We should never give up meeting in that way, as some are in the habit of doing. It is vital. But if the meetings at which that stuff happens is where it stops, if that's the sum total, we're not walking in love. That is less than what Jesus died to birth. How about he died to birth a community that would love one another radically as he loves us, and that love would be seen by those in the world, and that love would then in turn spread and others would come to know it, and so the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The way we do church, by that I mean the structure that our gatherings take, can only ever facilitate relationship between us. It's not supposed to be a substitute for us actually investing in and building on relationships with one another. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippian church. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So listen to the apostolic heart. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. We already looked at what the love of God in Christ compelled him to do, how he longed for us with such affection that he came near, took our place, and brought us back into fellowship with him. So it's no wonder that the apostle's heart is reflected in his letter resounds the same. Take even Paul's method of communication here. He's taken the time to write a letter to the church. Imagine if our method of communication were reduced to letter writing. Ask yourself this, not including our gatherings, how often would you see your brothers and sisters? How often would you hear from them? How often would they hear from you? And let's ask that last question fundamentally, because there's sometimes a tendency to think that it's everyone else's job. How often would they hear from you? Immediately, you might say, well, life is busy and there are very practical reasons for why that doesn't happen. Fine. Yes, life is busy. But left unchecked, that response just sounds a little too ready-made. There can be very practical reasons why we don't do a lot of things. Sometimes that's legitimate. Sometimes it's our priorities. Upon what have we decided our time is worth spending? Or should I say, with whom? It's good to be sober about the legitimate demands placed on us, but it's equally good to be sober to the fact that the cares of this world can end up choking the word and making it unfruitful. In other words, it's possible to be running around doing 101 things, but not doing the one thing that he's asked us to. We already talked about Mary's story, where Martha got told one thing is necessary. And if it's necessary to sit and spend time with Jesus, just to listen to him, just to be with him, just because we love him, it's similarly necessary to do so with one another, because the mark of being his disciple is our love for one another. It's not possible to love God, whom we have seen, if we don't love our brother, whom we have not seen. It's not possible to be all about intimacy with Jesus and then neglect relationship with others in the same breath. The two are inextricably linked. Now, we do this. We do this to a degree, but this morning is about the next degree, another degree of glory. I'm not talking about being able to spend time with everyone all the time and develop the same friendship with everyone. He brings the word, the application of it is a responsibility for each one of us to respond to him, mixing it in our hearts with faith and being attentive to the Holy Spirit's direction. If God were to testify of us, could he say, you long for one another? If he testified of us, could he say, you long for one another? Thank you, Noah. You don't just conveniently gather. You aren't just generally acquainted. You're not consumed with the business of church. The people around you aren't commodities to you. You have the same love for one another as Jesus has for all of you. If we truly love one another, that will find expression. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He says your care has flourished again. Another version puts it, you have renewed your concern for me. That could imply that concern had grown cold. But then he clears up what he was saying. No, you have been concerned, but you lack opportunity. Though we may have concern for one another, the expectation is that we show it. He has shown us his kindnesses, not merely told us about them. He's shown us. He came near. It's not sufficient for me to tell you I care for you. God wants me to show you I care for you. It would be odd if my wife turned around to me years after we got married and said, I don't know that you love me. It would be odd if my response was, but I made a covenant with you. I promised the day I got married to you I love you, so of course I do. You want proof? Let's look at the marriage certificate. No. The whole point of making a covenant is for the covenant to be fulfilled. The covenant is to be fulfilled. The heroes of faith are not heroes because through faith and patience they appreciated the promises. No, through faith and patience, they obtained the promises because they understood they had been made in the first place to actually be fulfilled, to be demonstrated, to show us, not just to tell us. Just because I said to my wife, I love you, the day I married her, does not absolve me from showing her I love her every day since. The same principle is true for all relationships. It's not sufficient to say we are covenanted one to another if we don't show each other that we care. Otherwise, it's form over substance. In Paul's day, they lacked opportunity. We have so many opportunities. Opportunities are at our fingertips. Showing someone you care is a text away. Hey, thinking of you. You're on my mind. How's your day been? Can I be praying for anything for you? I'm actually thinking about you when you're not around. A phone call, an impromptu visit. Of course, it's not limited to those things, but those things are to demonstrate how easy it is for us to show each other that we care, which is what we're to do, show one another. We have abundance of opportunity. It can be anything. The scripture says, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Show one another by any means possible, by any means at your fingertips. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Its parts should have equal concern for one another. It doesn't say that its parts should be overwhelmed by concern about one another. Its parts should have equal concern for one another. If all I experience is concern about you when you're in trouble, rather than concern for you when you're not, I'm not walking in love. It's absolutely walking in love to have concern for your brother and sister when they're in trouble. But if that's the only occasion our concern is active, that's not walking in love. We've become the church emergency services at that point. We are absolutely to bear one another's burdens, but having concern for one another generally is a lifestyle. It's being actively involved in one another's lives. It's looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. I've heard it said, we shouldn't need a word of knowledge to know when our brother or sister are in trouble. Rightly so. We ought to be honest about when we're in trouble. It's equally true to say, though, that if we are building relationship, actively involved in one another's lives, having concern for one another as a lifestyle, you wouldn't need a word of knowledge then either. You'd just know. You'd just know. For I know when my friend isn't themselves. I know it. What we've been talking about knowing and being known in turn, takes honesty and bravery for some. Maybe we'll talk next time about walking in the light. But just briefly, in Ephesians 5, it says this, walk in the light. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. It might cause trepidation in some to be really honest about what goes on inside. Maybe because they are so used to hiding themselves. But the Lord says, everything exposed becomes manifest by the light, becomes visible. In other words, you can see it for what it really is. Not so scary. The easier option may be to maintain status quo. We could have, if we chose to, nice surface relationships. The trouble is, that's the scarier and more dangerous option. Because it could mean missing out on what God has promised. The kind of unity he blesses, which is what his promise was to us about the revival, when you dwell together in unity, the kind of unity he blesses, I believe, only comes from those who are truly walking in love toward one another, willing to be intimate, to know and be known, to love and be loved in turn. We've been looking in life groups at Keeping Your Love On by Danny Silk, which is obviously no coincidence. Let me just read you something from that book a minute. The problem is that most of us are scared to death to be vulnerable in relationships. The reason is simple. In being vulnerable, we reach for our greatest need while risking our greatest pain. If acceptance brings euphoria, then rejection brings shame and heartbreak. The lie that we are inherently unworthy to be loved convinces many of us that hiding is our only option. And because we're hiding, we want everyone else to. We can't handle the truth of who they are any more than we can handle the truth of who we are. If most of us were dropped into the Garden of Eden naked and saw other people running around naked, it wouldn't feel like paradise to us at all. We would freak out and want everyone to cover up as quickly as possible. Amen to that, literally, like, you know. We just can't handle the idea of being exposed. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Unfortunately, fear of rejection and shame sets us up to fall for the enemy's counterfeits. Ever since the sin entered the world and humanity became disconnected from God, we've been looking for ways to get our needs met outside of relationship or any scenario where we are required to be vulnerable and risk our hearts. We have always desperately sought the benefits of intimacy without wanting to pay the price. He wants us to reap the benefit of the revival he promised. But in order to do so, it'll mean paying the price of intimacy with one another. Therein is unity. Therein is the unity he blesses. For some of us, that means facing our fears. We must face reality. Let me just remind us of the word of encouragement our friend Jesus speaks to us today. Revival is coming. The Lord says, I have faith in the sufficiency of the gift of the Holy Spirit I have given to you in order to do everything I tell you to. And this is what I tell you to do. Walk in love by loving one another. Therein is unity. Therein is revival. Dare to be known and know in turn. May intimacy be natural for us. Let it produce unity. Where he commands his blessing, let revival come as he promised. When we're having tea and coffee today, don't need to contrive anything. But don't hold anything back out of fear either. Don't need to have big, deep, serious conversations. But equally, don't think, I can't tell my brother this. I can't tell my sister this. Be willing to be exposed. Can we all just stand a minute? Is that okay? Can we all just close our eyes and raise our hands? I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you that you're with us and that you're for us. Lord, thank you that you care to bring your word, God. Holy Spirit, thank you that you've determined that you will pour yourself out in our midst in a way we've never experienced before. And thank you, God, that you give us the keys to seeing it happen. Holy Spirit of God, we say we want what you have for us. We say, Lord, we want to be involved in that revival you promised. Lord, we say we want to corporately function by the Spirit in a way we've never experienced before. Lord, we say we want to make progress like never before, God. And we say, Holy Spirit of God, take your word and show each one of us what it means for us, what we have to do to see that happen, God. We say, Lord, we will do what you say. Holy Spirit, we expose our hearts and our lives before you and we say, God, show us what you want us to do. Each one of us, Lord God. Lord, that you would be glorified. That your revival would come, Lord God, that this city would be reached. Lord, that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Holy Spirit, I ask and pray for people in here today. Lord, where this word has resonated in their insides. Father, I ask for release from any fears. I ask, Father, for the grace and the anointing to be honest. Father, I ask and pray in the name of Jesus that we would actively pursue fellowship with one another, not just be acquainted. Father, I ask and pray that that would bring release in people's physical bodies. Lord God, where healing needs to come. Lord, let it come through relationship with one another, Father. Lord, let it be, we pray in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.